This morning, I want to say the Lord laid it on my heart. It is on my heart to say some words in view of the upcoming election on Tuesday. Be at peace. I am not going to speak about the election. I am going to speak about our sovereign God. And what I'd like to do, if I don't run out of time before I get to the main passage, is revisit Psalm 37, which has been very, very useful to me in getting my tail out of a knot. For many of us, it makes no difference how the election comes out. Somebody is going to be disappointed, and some people more, some people less. So what I want to do this morning is to look at our God who is sovereign, because Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against Yahweh and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, and this is a prophecy about Jesus, according to New Testament scripture. I will proclaim the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's S-O-N, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 118 tells us it's better to trust in God than to trust in princes. So blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 46. Another word about the shakeability of the kingdoms of this earth and the permanence of the city of God. This isn't me sad, this is me verklempt. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the city, into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar in foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. The holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. The city of God will not fall. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. He gives his voice. The earth melts. Yahweh Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of Yahweh, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still. Now this is going to come to a sermon about trust, as Bill pointed out, and as Mark pointed out in class this morning. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Not princes, not kings, not the government. Yahweh is our fortress. Again, to repeat out of Psalm 118, I don't remember the verse, but it is better to trust in Yahweh than to trust in princes. Okay, now, to begin the sermon. I would like to eventually get back to Psalm 37, but there are some things that really inform my understanding of all of Scripture, and that includes Psalm 37. One of them is a passage of Scripture that we have received quite a bit of attention here in recent times. That is in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, I believe that it was in Mark's lesson this morning. Philippians chapter 3, if I can find it. It's in the New Testament. Okay, Paul was bragging on his resume of righteous deeds under the law. And beginning in verse 7, chapter in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, okay, I have this resume, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. Okay, now Paul uses a little bit stronger four-letter word in the Greek, but I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. Yeah, here's what was quoted this morning. Very important part. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, continuing. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, Paul continues, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're not done with the passage yet, but I want to point out here that it's important in our understanding of this to take stock of the fact that we're talking about an eternal end game here, not just an end game that's concerned with the concerns of this life, or with what we see. Okay, but we're talking about an end game that is eternal. Verse 15: All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Paul continues, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. What pattern? Well, I think he's saying forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Okay, the contrast. He's saying their mind is on the here and now, on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring all things under control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now think about that. Whatever Christ's glorious body is like, Paul's saying our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Paul continues, therefore, dear friends, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. How should you stand firm? Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. And what's ahead? Well, Paul just described a marvelous heavenly destiny, bodies that are transformed to be like his glorious body. So I want to point out, when we look at my prayer for this church family, I don't know if it's my most fervent prayer, it's one of my most fervent prayers for this church family and for me and my wife, my family as well, is that we gain a deeper and more eager understanding and expectation of the eternal promises that God has in store for us. And it's not something that we're going to see in the here and now. It's something that is the end game. It's the end game. So whenever we look at the governments of this world, we look at a Christ who is a king. All these governments will fall before him. But as we read in Psalm 46, we are a part of a city that cannot be shaken. Okay, there is an end game that goes beyond all this. So that's one thing that informs my understanding of all this. Another is in Romans 5. So turn, if you would, with me to Romans 5. Also in the New Testament. And beginning with the first verse, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And, okay, think about the end game here, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What did Paul just say in Philippians? That we eagerly await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. Well, here Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Well, what kind of hope is that? Our sufferings. We rejoice in the hope of God, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope in what? Hope in the promises of God. Hope in the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So. Suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope is not a downer. It doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So this is another example of the contrast between what we endure in this physical life in view of an eternal, glorious, and certain hope in Jesus Christ. Okay, another passage of Scripture that informs my understanding of all of Scripture, but especially what we're going to talk about with Psalm 37, is 1 Peter chapter 1. So Peter is talking to a group of believers who are finding that walking according to Christ doesn't always set well in their culture. And so they're marching to the beat of a drummer that has the people in their culture scratching their heads and saying, what makes these people tick? So in 1 Peter, chapter 1, begin with verse 3. And again, what I'm going to bring out is that we're looking at an end game that involves suffering in this life. Okay, so Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine. These trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the thing I'm trying to bring out here is that we have a glorious hope, but in this world we experience trials. We experience pain. But it is precisely that hope and the love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God that gives us joy through all that in view of that eventual hope. Now, here's a shameless plug for an upcoming class at the end of the year. We will be revisiting Hebrews. And whenever we get toward the end of the class, when we get into chapter 11, we're going to see a lot of people that are heroes of faith that entered that role of heroism through lots of pain, okay, through trials. So we have a glorious hope. And again, my prayer for this church family is that we gain a stronger and more eager anticipation of those good things that God has in store for us, something that is going to be forever. And Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this life are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us, which brings us to the last passage I want to share with you before we get into Psalm 37. That's Romans 8. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans. There we go, Romans 8. Okay, I want to start with verse 18, but I want to point out that in chapter 7, Paul described his existence in his body of flesh in the milieu of the law. okay, under the law, and how his body and his fleshly desires led him toward sin. In chapter 8, he's talking about in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for us who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So in verse 18, Paul says, wait a minute, I want to back up because there's more, because I'm talking about the end game here. So let's begin with verse 12. Paul says in chapter Romans 8, verse 12, he says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature or to the flesh. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him, the Spirit of sonship, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Continuing, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not yet see. So we're talking about an end game, and it's an end game that we as Christians in this creation that is now subject to frustration, we walk a walk that involves pain and suffering, but we do it looking forward to a glorious hope. So, having read all that, let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Because this is really where what has really blessed me when it comes to putting my head in a right space when I contemplate elections and I contemplate the governments of this earth. A psalm of David, Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Heavenly Father, please help us to put our trust in you alone and do what is right. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still. We read in Psalm 47 just a while ago, be still and know that I am God. Whenever the Israelites were hemmed in between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, and they cried out to God, God said through Moses, the Lord will fight for you today. You need only be still. So here he says, be still and know, be still before Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. And this really hit me hard, okay, when I had my tail in a knot. Be still before Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in Yahweh will inherit the land. In a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Well, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about physical earth? The meek will inherit the earth? Well, it had previously been written in Joshua that the Israelites had taken the promised land promised to them, and that God had not failed any of his promises to them. And Jesus himself reiterated that the meek will inherit the earth. Matthew 5, the meek will inherit the earth. Here he says, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but Yahweh upholds the righteous. Okay, again, we're looking at an end game here. Okay, there's going to be things that we see that we find painful. But we're talking about an end game. The days of the blameless are known to Yahweh, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of Yahweh will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those Yahweh blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. Yahweh delights in the way of the man whose steps he has made firm. Remember, be still before him. He delights in the way of the man whose steps he has made firm. Stumble, he will not fall, for Yahweh upholds him with his hand. I was young, now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good, then you will always live securely, for Yahweh loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives, but Yahweh will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Okay, so I want to stop on, I'll pause on that just for a moment, because if we look at that as a prophetic utterance concerning Jesus, we know that to men it appeared that Jesus was condemned when brought to trial, but we know the glorious outcome, his resurrection and ascension to glory. So the wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their lives, but Yahweh will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for Yahweh and keep his way. He will exalt you to possess the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing. Don't fret because of the wicked. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing. like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Again, think about Jesus here. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes not from princes, not from walking by sight. The salvation of the righteous comes from Yahweh. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. Yahweh helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you grateful for the provision of mercy and forgiveness and assurance of a glorious hope that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ through his life on this earth, in the flesh, through the sacrifice of his body and blood, and his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven at the right hand, at your right hand. And Lord, we ask that you would quicken in us, strengthen in us the eagerness to take hold of that eternal hope and the willingness to endure suffering with grace, with your grace, and with thanksgiving in view of this hope. Lord, we ask your blessing on our nation this week as we consummate the election process. We ask that your strong hand would frustrate the powers in this world that would divide and increase enmity between the people of this land, and that you would change our hearts, that you would work in us that we would value one another in a way that can only happen through Jesus. We pray that we would respect and value each other. And Lord, as always, we pray that you would help us to put our trust in you alone and to do what is right. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.